Christ.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter,
"You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made, because it was cold and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
"Is this the way you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm, and they said to him,
"You are not one of his disciples, are you?"
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
"Didn't I see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
They answered and said to him,
If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you.
At this, Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.
The Jews answered him,
We do not have the right to execute anyone.
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he had said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered,
Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?
Pilate answered,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here.
So Pilate said to him,
Then you are a king?
Jesus answered,
You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him,
What is truth?
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
They cried out again,
Not this one, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, and the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
Hail, King of the Jews!
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more Pilate went out and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them,
Behold the man.
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.
The Jews answered,
We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid, and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
Where are you from?
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
Behold your king.
They cried out,
Take him away, take him away, crucify him.
Pilate said to them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priests answered,
We have no king but Caesar.
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In my 5 years of nursing as an ICU nurse in St. Louis, I figured I took care of probably about 1,000 people over the course of those 5 years, 1,000 patients or so. So it's impossible to remember many of them. It's been over 10 years ago now as well. But I remember a few. And in particular, around this time of the year, early spring, late winter, I remember this young man. I'll call him Stephen. He was only 21 years old, very healthy, normal young man. He'd been sick, though, for a few weeks, just he couldn't seem to get over a cold or a flu, possibly. But he was getting a little bit better, and he went with his friends one night to a St. Louis Blues hockey game, enjoyed himself, but as they were leaving the game, he couldn't walk because his chest was just starting to pound so fast and so forceful, and he couldn't catch his breath. So he sat down, and his buddies, some of them, they went and got the car. They came and they picked him up, and they were able to get him home. But after being home for just a little bit, his parents realized he needed to go to the hospital. He needed to go to the ER. And when they got him there, they hooked him up to monitors, machines, and they realized that, yeah, his heart was beating way too fast, and it wasn't beating in a normal rhythm like yours is and mine is probably right now, and that he wouldn't survive much longer if they didn't act immediately. And so they did what they were trained to do. They put him to sleep real quick. They hooked a machine up to his chest, and they shocked his heart to try to get it to beat normal again. Unfortunately, though, sometimes when you do that, there's a very small risk that the exact opposite, the worst-case scenario, could happen. And it happened to Stephen that evening, where his heart completely stopped. And the doctors and the nurses, they're able to get a heartbeat again, and then they're able to send him to the hospital that I was working at, to our cardiac ICU, because they couldn't care for him there because of the severity as he was. And the best case, the hopeful scenario, is that he would get well enough to where we could give him a heart transplant. But for 2 weeks, I took care of this young man and just kind of watched him deteriorate physically in his bed. And after 2 weeks, he passed away. But this year, as I was remembering him, because he comes up often again this time of the year for me, I wasn't so much remembering this young man, Stephen. I was remembering his mother, who was a widow herself. And the first day that I walked in to take care of him on the night shift, what I noticed that his mother had placed a rosary over his bed. And that automatically told me that this is a woman of faith, a woman who has the Catholic faith. And for those 2 weeks, she was present to her son day and night. She would go home at times, but she was present to her son. And in being present to her son, it wasn't about her, but it was all about him. Even when family members and friends of Stephen would come visit, it was always about him, sharing stories about him. And when they would ask her, "What can we do for you?" she would deflect all the attention, not out of pride or a lack of awareness that she too wasn't suffering, but it was all about her son for those 2 weeks. Pray for him. And just in keeping the focus on her son, she never lost hope. She never gave in to discouragement. She never cursed God, asked God, or screamed out, "Why my son, my only son?" But she maintained hope. Initially, yes, that he would survive. But then she ultimately maintained hope when the doctors and myself had to tell her that it was time to let him go. And she did. She let him go because her faith in those 2 weeks told her that, yeah, my heart aches right now. And she did indeed have many tears and a great sorrow. But she knew that there was a hope that her son wasn't just dying, but that Christ was going to meet him and bring him to life eternal. And as I've been reflecting on him, especially a lot this week, in preparation for today, and preparing and thinking of his mother, the Lord has just kind of revealed is that that was my mother at the foot of the cross. Stephen's mother exemplified what my mother did for me at the foot of the cross, and what Mary wants to do for each of us in our relationship with her son. Notice in John's gospel, the passion narrative that we just read, Jesus realized that everything was finished in his life on this earth. Once he looked down to the disciple John and said, "Woman, behold your son," and "John, behold your mother." One of his final acts on earth, his mission wasn't complete until he gave Mary to each of us. And Mary wants to be a part of our lives, especially on this Good Friday, to prepare for the resurrection. Because what Mary shows us as the mother of God, the mother of Christ and our mother as well, and why Jesus gave her to us from the cross, is she knows how to be present to her son, and she teaches us how to be present as well. As we gather this evening for this passion, this commemoration in which we remember the death of Christ, we don't come as if it is a play or a musical, but we come as if it really and does happen today. You participate in the passion narrative. You will come and soon to venerate the cross. It's not something passive that you leave behind, but you come to be present to our Lord in this moment, to then be attentive to him and to look upon him. That's the second thing that Mary teaches us, is that it's not about her. It is about her son. One of my favorite paintings of the Passion is by a Dutch artist, that with Mary at the foot of the cross, she's not looking down. She's not reflecting on herself, but she's looking up at her son to be there with him, to console him, to let him know that he is not alone. We unite our sufferings, our own crosses, to the Lord in this moment, to his suffering, to his cross, yes, where he defeats death and sin once and for all and gives the power of the sacraments through his pierced side. But today is about him and not us, and that is what Mary teaches us. And by being present to him and looking up towards him, just as Mary did, what she teaches us is to be patient and to always have hope. To be patient and to always have hope. Our founder, Father Lanteri, one of his many sayings, very simple sayings, is never give in to discouragement. Discouragement is the greatest enemy in the spiritual life. Why? Because we focus on ourselves and we forget to look up at Jesus. Did Mary's heart ache on the Passion? Yes. Did she have great sorrow and probably shed many tears? Yes. But she maintained hope. And we enter this very brief but somewhat awkward moment in the life of the church for these next few days, where when we come in, Christ isn't present in the Blessed Sacrament. And the church can just feel different. But there's nothing that we can do to hurry up the process. There's nothing that we can do to make Jesus resurrect any sooner, which very much goes against our very lives and our culture, where everything comes to us at the click of a button or the swipe of a finger. When the person on Boylston Street doesn't move fast enough at the green light, we honk their horn as if that's going to make them step on the accelerator sooner. But yet Christ gives us his mother, especially at this time, to maintain hope, to trust in his words that he will rise again, to continue to be present to him, to continue to face and have our eyes focus on him and not so much ourselves. And that as we look up, that we don't just see him being placed in a tomb, but that we can welcome him with our eyes and with our actions, just like Mary, at the glory of the resurrection.